With all the driving around we did on the weekend, I was reminded, and very fortunately reminded, how lucky we are at the moment with such low petrol prices, only just over a dollar. But I thought it would be a good opportunity to share with you my new strategy for dealing with high petrol prices. I'm not going to fill up my car. That's my strategy. I just don't put any petrol in. Guaranteed you will save lots of money. Doesn't matter what the price of petrol is, it will be cheaper for you. So my theory is this. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. So if he wants me to get somewhere, then he will make my car go whether there's petrol in it or not. And I can just keep driving. And if I run out of petrol, well, if it's important, God will get me there. That's my theory. I guess it's a fairly silly argument, though. And I'm not a complete idiot. I'm not actually going to do that. Perhaps I just lack faith. But it's often the same sort of argument we can make when it comes to prayer and sharing the gospel. It's what we call evangelism. You can say, well, God is sovereign. He's in control. So let's just not pray. Let's just not share the gospel with people. If God is in control, then if people are going to hear the gospel, or if we need anything, we don't need to pray for it. God's got it covered, right? So let's just do nothing. It's the same argument, isn't it? Let's not bother. God's in control. So that's what we're sort of talking about tonight. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. So why does he need us to do anything? More specifically, do we need to pray, and do we need to share the gospel with people? So I'm going to ask two questions, and there you go. Remember those prices? Weren't they good? 82.9 and super. Ah, the days of super. Two questions. What is God's role in all of this, in prayer and evangelism, and what is our role? First, of course, I'll tackle the first one. What is God's role? Humans have, like you and me, have a sinful nature. We are by nature controlling. We like to control things. That's probably the reason for most of the sin in our world, if you think about it. Controlling. The last time I rode one of these, which I'm sure you'll recognise, it's a horse. The owners sat me on top. They had a thing called a bit in the horse's mouth and a bridle that went over its head and the reins that came off the end. And that's the extent of my horse knowledge, just in case you're wondering. They gave me the reins, and I was controlling that horse for the next 2 hours and for the next 2 weeks, walking in a very strange way. But I was controlling that horse. I was controlling its speed and its direction. But let me assure you, that wasn't the case all the time I was on the horse. Although I was controlling it to some extent, the horse did have a mind of its own, and I wasn't a very good rider. But I suspect that no matter how good a rider you are never in control of a horse. You are controlling it, and some control a horse better than others, but you are not in control. And see, that's the difference with humanity and God in our nature. We are controlling. We can't control everything, but we like to. God, however, is in control. There is nothing that is out of his control. There is nothing that he is not in command of. There is nothing that happens that he doesn't allow to happen. And that's the difference with humanity and God. Our nature is to be controlling, although we can't control everything. God's nature is to be in control, and he very much can do that. And it was actually through Jesus on the cross, the death and his resurrection, that most people looked at God and thought, well, there's a God that really is not in control. Even today, people look at the crucifixion of Christ and think, well, if he couldn't save his own son, he wasn't really in control, was he? But in fact, the cross is actually the place where God was most in control. Because God, at the cross, God actually showed his sovereignty and his power and his control over all humanity by rescuing them. The cross of Jesus is where God says to everyone in humanity, I am now going to rescue you. Now, the rescuer, the person being saved, who is in control? The one saving, of course. And so it was at the cross that God was unanimously in control. The one place that you couldn't doubt he was in control, because that was the place where he leant down into humanity and rescued us. God showed he was in control when he sent Jesus to save us. But he also shows this same sovereignty, this power of being in control of things when it comes to prayer and evangelism. So if God is in control in this way, then why do we need to share the good news of Jesus? Why do we need to pray? So, in other words, second question, what is our role? Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. It's only a short passage. I thought it really dealt with what we're looking at tonight really well. Paul writes to the Colossians. He's with his ministry team going around many different places, and he writes to them and says, "Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Now, why is Paul asking the Colossians to pray for him? Well, simply because they are his partners in the gospel. He considers them very much part of his mission team. There's Paul, there's the team he's with going around, there's the Colossians he's asking to pray with him, and the countless other churches he's written to and asked their prayers as well. It's one other person in this partnership. Who is it? It's God. I know you're pointing upwards. I thought you might have been raising your hand. It's me. It's God, and it's us, actually. God has actually called us into a partnership with him. And when we talk about evangelism and prayer, it is a partnership with God that we have in evangelism. It's a partnership with God that we have in prayer. God doesn't just ask a few people to be his partners. He doesn't just ask Paul. He asks Paul, and Paul asks all these other people to be his partners as well. God actually calls each one of us to share our faith. God doesn't say to one person, "Look, I'm giving you the gift of sharing your faith. I give you the gift of being able to tell people about Jesus." And he doesn't turn to another person and then say, "Oh, but I'm not giving you that gift." God actually gives that to everyone. God actually calls on everyone to share their faith. To be able to say, when someone says, "Hey, why do you follow God? Why do you believe in Jesus?" God actually calls us, commands us to answer about our faith. And it is not just a command. There is a promise that goes with it. And I want to look back, right back to Isaiah chapter 55, particularly verse 11. Here is Colossians, the second verses that we read tonight. Who does this exclude? "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now, Paul sticks that in the middle of the letter to the Colossians. Do you think there was a couple of people he was particularly writing to there? Is there a verse further back that says, "Dear Barry, Steve and Frank, this is just for you guys"? He doesn't put that in, does he? It is for everyone. Be wise to the way you work towards outsiders. Always make the most of every opportunity. This is not a select calling. This is a command. And Isaiah 55 carries with it one of the greatest promises I think the Bible gives us. Apart from every promise being fulfilled in Jesus, of course. Here it is in verse 11. God says, "My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." What that basically means is God says, when you open your mouth and allow me to speak through you by my Spirit, when you tell people about Jesus, I will speak. And you know what? It will never be a useless thing to do. He says, every time people talk about me, about my son, every time someone shares the good news of Jesus with someone, now that may bring condemnation on the person if they reject it, or it may bring salvation if they accept it. God's answer to that is, no matter what reaction you get, it will always accomplish exactly what I set it out to accomplish. So God is perfect. When he lets you open your mouth and talk about Jesus, he always allows it to do exactly what he wants it to do. It might not do what we expect it to do. Has every person you've shared the gospel with accepted Jesus? Hardly. But you know what? Every time you've told someone, God has accomplished his purpose exactly. It never returns, his word never comes back to him without achieving what he sent it out to do. That's a great promise. When we open our mouths, God speaks. If we don't open our mouths, what partnership is that? We don't open our mouths, we can't share the gospel. And we can't open our mouths if we don't pray. Now, Paul asks the Colossians for their help in evangelism in chapter 4, in those first verses, just going back to them. What does he most of all ask them to do in their partnership? Three times in this passage alone, he asks them to pray as his partners in the gospel. Prayer. When I go into my study at home, and some of you have been there, one thing takes up a predominantly large section of space in my office. It's the corner of the room where I spend most of the largest proportion of my working hours, the result of which is often hundreds of emails in your inboxes from All Saints Waitara. My computer takes up a huge amount of space. It's actually a very functional tool. I do a lot of work on it. It helps me to do my work really well. Do you want to see a picture of it? I thought I'd just create the image for you. It's a picture I took earlier. I've updated since then. There's a big computers used to be really big like this, and then they got smaller and smaller and smaller. And there's one sitting on the little table at the back there now. You know, they're so small now. And there's one over there. They're everywhere. But you know, it doesn't matter how big or small the computer is, or how much space it takes up in your office. Every computer has the same principle. It's completely useless if it's not turned on. Now, I think that's a fairly obvious statement to make. If I don't go in the morning and turn on my computer and type in the password and sit down and put my hands on the keyboard, there is really nothing that computer can do. It is a useless tool. Good for an anchor, perhaps. God has given us the tool of prayer to use in our partnership with Him. But if we're not using it, it is useless. Unless we actually turn it on in our life and actually start to pray, it's the most effective tool, but it's a useless tool if we're not actually using it. If we're not actually taking the time to sit down and pray, it is a useless tool. God's most powerful tool rendered ineffective in our life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, you might remember some words that come in the Lord's Prayer, and it reminds us of this fact that even though prayer is not just this thing where we just say, you know, thanks to God for the food or thanks for the day, prayer is actually an effective thing. God says prayer is able to change things. Look at the story of things like Sodom and Gomorrah, and listen to the way God reacts to the people calling out to Him. Prayer changes things. It's effective. And in Matthew 6:10, Jesus gives us a great way to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Here's one line, one verse. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we want your will to be done here just like it is in heaven. That is the way to pray. That's the way to pray. To pray that God's will be done. No matter what you pray for, ask away. Pray away. But remember that God will answer in accordance with His will, and we should want Him to answer in accordance with His will. Do you imagine if God answered the way we want it all the time? That's a scary thought. It'd probably be raining now. Imagine one day you sit down and you pray for sunshine for a church event. You know, something big's coming, it's outside, you really want it to be a sunshiny day. Or perhaps you pray for rain for all those suffering in the drought. Or maybe you take the time, maybe for the last few years, to pray for someone you love to come and know Jesus, and they still haven't. Maybe it rains on that church event day. Maybe it doesn't rain for 2 years on that drought-ridden farm. Is it a waste of time that we even prayed at all? Should we just say, well, God, this week, yeah, whatever you want. What's the point? Well, firstly, God calls us to pray. Secondly, He listens to our prayers. And thirdly, He answers it in accordance with His will. But through that whole process of prayer, of what we are doing in relating to our God, He sees in our thoughts and our words and our heart, He sees the desires that we have. He sees the will that we have. He sees the trust that we're placing in Him. He sees our love for people. When you ask for rain for the farmers, he sees your care for his creation. He sees that you trust him to look after that creation, that you're not trying to do it all yourself. Prayer is the expression of all things, of our faith. In prayer, God sees your faith. He sees that you are bringing things to him because you know he is the one who can deal with them. Whether he answers the way you want or not, bringing them to him is the display of faith that God loves to see. He loves to see your heart go out for things. He loves to hear, like a father listens to a child. He loves to hear what your needs are, what your concerns are. And he says to you, I hear everything you're saying. Look, I'm not going to answer it the way you want today, but this is going to be better. Or he says, hey, no worries. That works for me too. That's actually going to be really good for my kingdom, and I'm going to make it happen. There's different way he answers, but there is definitely a need to pray. We can't just say, hey, why bother? Because we're in a relationship. We are partners in the gospel. And it's exactly the same when we share the gospel with people. Everything I just said about prayer, all for the sharing the gospel as well. It's exactly the same. It's an expression of our relationship and our partnership with God. If a lifesaver is rescuing you out of the water, you see one of those coming towards you, reaches down, you're gurgling under the water, he reaches down and starts pulling you up, or she, what do you say? No, mate, you're doing it all wrong. Put me back. Let someone else come out. You wouldn't say that, would you? You would trust that that person knows what they're doing because they're the rescuer. And we're the person being rescued. And so we're actually in a partnership. You ever tried to rescue someone who doesn't want to be rescued? People that are kicking and screaming and can't swim, and they're even worse because they can, push you underneath and everything. It's horrible. Being rescued is a partnership too. But the difference is the lifesaver pulls you out of the water, you're in a partnership with him, but he's in control. And that's what it is with God. He is the rescuer. He's working in a partnership with us, but he is the one in control. That is a real working partnership, where we are working together with God, but making sure that we recognise he is the one in control. He is the one guiding the direction. So should I continue just driving my car and not filling up? Well, that would be stupid, because that would be completely ignoring the way my car works. Now, I don't pretend to know how fuel goes through the pipeline and into the fuel injectors and makes things go bang and makes my wheels move forward. Now, I could spend a lot of time studying that in more detail. I'd probably understand it better. But I guess after a few years at a mechanics course at TAFE or something, I'd probably come up with the same assumption, that my car runs better with petrol in it, because that's the way it works. No matter how much details I know about it, that's the way it works. Here is the way God works. We pray, he listens, he answers. We open our mouth and share the gospel, he speaks through us. That's the way he works. We pray, he listens, he answers. We speak the truth of the gospel, he speaks through us. That's the way it works. We can't just ignore the way God works. He says, this is the way I work, do this. And it works. If we say, what's the point? Well, that's not the way it works. We're in a partnership. God says pray. God says open your mouth, share the gospel. When we do that, it works. Prayer is this. Prayer is like breathing in, and sharing the gospel is like breathing out. That's the simplest way I can think of it as I look at these passages. You breathe in, you breathe out. As a Christian, you breathe in prayer, you breathe out the gospel. Breathe in, prayer, breathe out the gospel. That is our life. That's what God calls us to. You can't not do it. It's a command. The promise is with it that he's with us. The promise is that he answers it. The promise is that he cares for us, that he loves us, that he'll speak through us, that his word will never return empty. No, you can't stop God's plan. It's the way he wants us to be. It's like breathing. I want to finish with a verse that we looked at the end of last week. It's from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What an amazing partnership with God that we are offered. I just wanted to finish tonight just by sharing with you the vision I see for our church in 2007 and beyond, the vision I have, the vision I see for us as God's people, is that we will simply be a church that is doing what God wants us to do, that is being who God wants us to be. In other words, a church that breathes in prayer and breathes out the gospel. That is, we see the life of our church like a heartbeat going in and out and in and out and in and out. We see prayer and share. Prayer and the gospel, prayer and the gospel, prayer and the gospel pumping through our life. But to see the vision of our church with such a held in the grip of the cross so tightly that we cannot stop sharing it with people. Not just as individuals, but as a church. That everything we do, people see that we are people who are gripped by the cross of Jesus. That there's no escaping that. They look at us, they see people walking around the cross of Jesus and not being able to get away from it, so transfixed on it. That people see us as ambassadors for Christ, that are walking around this world imploring people on Christ's behalf to find reconciliation with God so that they can be saved. The great vision that I can see in the future is when we get to heaven on that last day, on that judgment day, and realise that there are just a few less people in hell and a few more in heaven because we're a church that was so gripped by the cross of grace. That in eternity, what we have done here has changed people's eternity. That we cannot get away, we cannot escape from the desire to see that happen in people's lives. And the way we do that, the tool that God has given us, is prayer and sharing the gospel. It is not only the command and will of God for us as a church, it is a great privilege to serve Him in this way. Incredible privilege. Let's pray. Father, thanks for calling us into a partnership with You that is beyond our comprehension in terms of Your grace and Your willingness to have us be part of this amazing plan. Father, help us to pray. Help us to share the gospel. Answer our prayers as are best for You. Speak through our mouths as is best for Your kingdom. Make us Your people who are willing to serve You in any way that You need us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.